Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word that you have given us. God breathed to speak to us this evening, intimately, personally, corporately, Lord. We just ask that you would just put such an anointing on the words that are spoken, the words that are received. We just thank you for your word. A word that speaks truth and love to us. We thank you for all those that are here this evening and all on their way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 7, we're going to begin with. As you guys are getting there, recall that last week we went over Josiah's life and how he had this wonderful, amazing godly influence, and he surrounded himself by the body of Christ. He surrounded himself with the right people, and we learned that Zephaniah was one of those amazing people that he surrounded himself with that spoke into his life. And I think that's an amazing takeaway for us to get, because it speaks to us. The people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we're listening to and hearing from, even this was spoken about on Sunday, is extremely important. So we also talked about how although all these people were speaking into their lives, Josiah was really having a change of heart. And through that change of heart, it led him to godly repentance, where he was saying, I can no longer rely on myself. I'm not strong enough to save myself. I'm weak. I need God's help. And he rips his clothes in the sign of repentance. And he's basically humble before God. And we talked about how grace is given to the humble. And then we also talked about how there was still issues that were going on within the church during that time. And that there was adultery, there was the superstitions that were going on, there was the pluralism of worshiping different religion systems, and then lastly, there was the atheist that we saw within this context. And we're going to see that again in the next couple of verses that we read. So, but before we get there, what we're going to see is a key phrase called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is going to be seen in two verses within that we read today. It's going to be found in verse number 7 and verse number 14. And I think it's important for us to understand the meaning of what does this Day of the Lord mean. And the ancient Near East, whenever they said Day of the Lord, it was a time where the king would go out and they would fight the battle against the enemies. And usually this was a time of great celebration. This was a time of victory. This was a time of feasting and also sacrifice. It was like a great time where everyone was excited. We just defeated our enemies. We won the battle. You know, and think of, you know, a lot of times going from war, you know, people coming home, the people are happy to see loved ones. They're cheering for them. There's a lot of rejoicing in there. But in this, there's a twist. God is going to go to war with Israel. So Israel is the one who he's going to go with. Those that are unrepentant. Those that are continuing in their sins. And they're going to be the sacrifice. And this is kind of hard. Like God is saying a word, because you have gone your own way, because you have chosen to follow and seek after your own heart. Remember, he gave all these I wills. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to sweep you away. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to stretch out my hand. All these things. I will cut you off. I will stretch out my hand. This is like I will is said a lot of times. And I want to emphasize the I will, because we're going to see the I will again and again and again. And it's very important that we see that God is an active God. He's an active God in his mercy and his grace, but he's also an active God in his judgment. And that judgment is a righteous judgment. So here we are in verse number 7, and we'll begin. And it says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Right here in verse number 8, God saying is, I will punish the officials and the king's son. We just talked about how Josiah was this amazing king that loved God, that cleansed the temple, that did all these amazing things. We talked about how, you know, just because a parent or a family member has a relationship doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to follow in those steps. So Josiah, again, his father was a horrible, non-God-fearing king. He ended up surrounding himself with the body of Christ, with awesome people in his life that spoke into it. But his sons did not choose that same path. And their sons are clothing themselves in foreign attire and worldly attire. They're associating themselves with the world and with the world systems. They're putting on the things of the world. They're putting on the desires of their flesh. They're getting comfortable in worldly customs and worldly affairs. And they're so comfortable in this. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 11 when Josiah heard the law spoken to him, he ripped off his clothes in a sign of repentance. Here, the officials and the king's sons, his sons are comfortable in their sin. They're comfortable in their worldly attire. They're comfortable looking just like the world and having no change and no change of heart. And they're boasting in that worldliness. So he's like, I'm going to punish them. There's going to be a punishment to them. And now in verse number 9, it says, "And on that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's houses with violence and fraud." Let's turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And if you have it, say amen, please. All right. So it's a very interesting thing that's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Verse number 1, it says the Philistines captured the ark of God. So they brought it in. They captured the ark. And they're bringing it home. They won the battle. They captured the ark. Remember, the ark is the place where God dwelt in. And here they are. They're bringing this ark after defeating them as a sign that my God is greater than your God. We defeated you in battle. So now I get to conquer the God that was supposed to bring you victory in their eyes. So here they are. They had this king, and they put the Ark of the Covenant next to their god, Dagon. And when they put their god next to him, he falls down, flat down, face down next to the Ark. And they come in and they're like, oh man, what's going on? Maybe the wind blew. Let's pick him back up. The next day they leave and this god Dagon comes again and he's fallen down. But this time he's basically left with his hands off of him. Basically nothing but a torso. So they walk over the threshold. They walk over the threshold because he's laying there. Dagon is laying on the threshold. And now out of a sign of this becomes like a superstition. This becomes a thing that the priests are accustomed to. And they walk over it and they continue to walk over it. Now they have a problem. We have this ark and this ark is bigger and greater than our gods that we're worshiping. So they say, okay, we're not going to keep it in our house. Hey, Terry, I got a special deal on you. Do you want to take this ark? And they give it to another city. And that city, the same thing happens. And, you know, and then they say, okay, fine. We got to get rid of this. And Terry says, hey, Albert, I got this special on the ark. You want it? And there's crying and there's screaming. And there's all these tumors that are put on people. There's a lot of disease, you know. And God is basically saying, I'm so much greater than the things that you're worshiping. But here we have, like, so in Zephaniah chapter 5, it's saying God was greater than your God, but you're still going to a lesser God and a lesser being and still following the same patterns. You're still jumping over thresholds. You're still believing the same superstitions, the same idolatry, the same, you're still compromising. So I'm going to punish those who continue to follow through and compromise, that continue to follow up in idolatry. And then in verse number 10, it says, on that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate and a wail from the second quarter. Basically what it's saying is from all parts of the city of Jerusalem, from the fish gate all the way to the second quarter, from the north to the east, as far as you can go from this small little area and the fish gate to the temple area, I'm going to judge it all parts of the people, everyone I am going to judge. And then verse 11, it says, wail, O inhabitants of Motar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. The wealthiest of the wealthiest. Those on Wall Street, those that are victim, are guilty in their greed and materialism. He's saying you have a lot of comfort in your possession, in your silver, in your gold. You have made a comfortable life for yourself, and you have put this materialism, this silver, this gold, this prosperity, this wealth, you have trusted in that. And that is not going to be able to keep you from my punishment. It's not going to keep you away from my judgment, from me looking at you. And look at verse number 13. It continues along this theme that those that trust in prosperity will find out that prosperity is a lesser God. And it says, their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. So they're building these houses. They're having these dreams. They're putting these things up, but they're not able to go inside. They're planting vineyards, but they're not able to drink from the wine. They're doing all this amazing stuff, but God's saying it's going to be a waste of time. My father-in-law, he worked his whole entire life. And he said, like, I'm going to put money aside all the time to go to Haiti, and I'm going to build this amazing house. The only thing is that the last days came for him before he was able to move into that house. A lot of times we're focusing so far on the future. We got all of our plans that if I can do this and if I can do that, and I'm going to plan so far ahead. And God's saying, I want you to do something right now. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to experience experience me now. I want you to experience my body. I want you to see that I am God, that I'm bigger than this house that you're building, that I'm greater than anything that you could dream up. I want you to see that my plans for you right now is greater than the plans that you can put off, and just trust me. A lot of times we're so focused on the future. We're so focused on being driven. And Pastor Cannon, he helps people plan for retirement. He's an investor by trade, but at the same time, there's something greater than the far distance. There's something more important in our lives than thinking about what about tomorrow. God says, don't care about what tomorrow brings. A lot of time we're so focused on tomorrow. We're so worried about tomorrow. We're so anxious about tomorrow. And God's saying, seek me first. Put me first. Let's focus on that. And I'll take care of the things that you're going to drink. I'll take care of the things that you're going to eat. I'm going to take care of all these things if you would seek my kingdom first. But a lot of times we're seeking the future first. We're seeking the house. We're seeking the vineyard. And we never get that because we have made that a God over the God of the present, the future, Alpha and Omega. Now, in verse number 12, it says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. God's saying, I'm going to come in with the light. And everything that was done in darkness will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden from me. I'm coming with a flashlight. I'm opening up. It's like Jesus coming into the temple and saying, oh, what's going on in here? This is not how it's supposed to be. Why did you make this into a den of thieves? And he's lifting up tables. He's kicking chairs. He's saying, this is not what it's supposed to be. So he's saying, I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps. And I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. What they're saying is, God has no impact in my life. God is indifferent. They're saying, God, is so distant from my situation. He's so far away. Like, God is not going to do anything good. He's not going to punish me if I do bad. I heard a bunch of stories that my mom said, don't do this and don't do that because God's watching you and lightning's going to strike you and all this. I heard these many, many different stories and I find myself doing things, but I never get judged. I find myself praying to God and going to church and I'm believing God heavily, but then God doesn't act in my life and bring blessing. Like, he's not doing any good. He's not doing any bad. He's just some kind of fairy tale in the sky, and I became an atheist in these lies. They're saying God is so, and they become complacent. They become like wine that is just settled and fermented, and it's just sitting there, and it's bringing all the fermentation, all the heaviness. It's just sitting there down on the bottom, and there's more settlement from the wine because it's just sitting there doing nothing. And it's like God saying, man, you had this wrong view for me. You think that I will not do any good. You think that I will not do any bad. But over 30 times in the book of Zephaniah, we see that God is saying, I will. Or we see that Zephaniah is saying, he will. Or we see Zephaniah is saying, God will. God is up to something in your life, whether you think that he is or not. We don't walk by faith. We don't walk by the way that we feel. We don't walk by emotions. We don't look at our situations and our circumstances and believe that God is not involved in it. God is involved in every single detail in your life. If you don't believe me, turn to Psalm 139. And in this psalm, David is saying, search me, O God. There's something amazing when you're sitting in a place of righteousness and you're not afraid when God is going to search you. Let me say this another way. We are not a people without hope. We're a people that is living in the dispensation of grace. So when we read this chapter, we need to read it the way that David is rejoicing and God searching. We're not worried. We're not fearful that God's going to search us, that he's going to know us. We're excited that God gets a chance to search us. And in verse number 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search, know, and try. Search, know, and try. God is a God that's able to search us. He's a God that's able to know us. And he's a God that's able to try us. And he knows our thoughts. Even this psalm tells us that he formed us in our innermost parts, like he knit us together while we were in our mother womb. He knows every single detail of us. Nothing catches us by surprise. When God searches us, he goes as far from the beginning of our life all the way to the end of our life. He knows every single detail. He's ordering every single step of the righteous. He's in every single detail of our life. And if we allow him to search us, if we would just pray like David prays in verse number 24, he says, and if there is be any grievance ways in me, if there's anything inside of me that you see, lead me in an everlasting way. He's saying, search me, know me, and if there's anything that should not be there, if there's any kind of sin, if there's any kind of hardness of heart, if there's any kind of jealousy, if there's any kind of disbelief, if there's any kind of thing that makes you upset, if I should be doing something and I'm not doing it, just search me and help me, Lord. Like David is saying, I'm ripping off my shirt. I'm taking this off. I'm repenting and I'm saying, I need to trust in you, God. I want you to know me in the most intimate and deep way. Because when you search me, when you search the believer, you see Christ. When you search me, you don't see Pastor Keith. I'm so thankful that when God searches me, he sees Christ. He sees righteousness. He sees a child of God. He sees victorious. He sees that I am the head and not the tail. He sees all these amazing things, regardless if I see them or not. And when God begins to search me in that way, he brings his light and I get to see myself out of the darkness, out of the situation. All that darkness, when he brings in the light, I start seeing myself the way that I should be seeing myself. When God brings in the light, he's bringing forth his word. And his word is every single promise that he has over our lives, and those promises and our identity in Jesus Christ. We need to start reading. We need to soak in that. We need to be exposed by the light of God over our lives and see ourselves in the true fashion. All right, now back to Zephaniah again. Complacency. Complacency. I will punish the men who are complacent. Familiar. Those that just come to church out of familiarity. Those that hear the word and it's just the same message. Those that hear the word and they're not touched by the word. Those that hear the word that are spoken to by God and yet their lives are not changed. It's like, okay, I heard this story. I heard this gospel. I heard this good news, but it has no difference on my life. There's so many people like, and I was guilty of that. It took me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times of hearing the gospel before God really spoke to me and I said, oh God, I'll give you my life. A lot of us are guilty of hearing the gospel over and over and we get familiar with it. But what we need to ask is, God, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be familiar with your word. I want to hear it afresh. I want you to open up my ears. I want you to take out this complacency. I want you to put an anointing on the word. I don't want to be familiar. I don't want to think that I know it all. I want to come and I want to hear a rhema word every single time that you speak, Lord. Like, I don't want to be complacent in my Christianity. I don't want to get comfortable in a pew. I don't want there always to be these good times where I know everything is going to be a certain way. I want there to be hills. I want there to be valleys. I want to be like Teresa. Woo! Like, I want to experience something in this Christian life. Like, I want to make sure that whether I'm up here or down here, that God is with me. I don't want to get comfortable. I don't want it to just fit in a box and everything to be a certain way. I want me to be able to trust in God in every single detail of my life. And the only way he can do that is if he leads us through the valley of the shallow death. If he takes us up into the mountaintop and we can experience that. If we go through the rain. Yet we know that in all of this, no matter what we go through, God is with us. And he's working all these things out for our good and his glory. Like, we serve an amazing God if we allow ourselves to get away from the God of complacency. Like, there's a lot of things in the wilderness. There's amazingness experiences. Like, Jesus would go 40 days before he starts off his ministry into the wilderness. There's something good about being alone and by yourself and just in this desert area where I don't know where my daily bread is going to come. But God will provide. So now we talked about these gods of prosperity. We talked about this complacency. We talked about the last days. We talked about how there was adultery, how there was superstitions, how there was compromise, how we were worshiping the god of prosperity. We talked about how we were they were in worldly affairs. We talked about all these different things. And then in verse 14, it repeats itself again and it comes to a wrap. God's saying that the way that I started this off in verse number 7, I want to remind you before I really tell you what's going to happen. And next week is going to be awesome. But in verse 14, he says, the great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hasten and fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty men cry out loud there. I have the strength. I have this ability. I have this might. And yet these mighty men, when the day of the Lord comes, they're screaming like little baby girls. Their strength is weakness. Like their strength is not, like it can't do anything for them. Like this is important because I think it could be discouraging at times, but look at this. God is greater than our prosperity. God is greater than our jobs and our ways to be able to plan for the future. God is greater than any thing that we could come up with, any kind of compromise, any kind of false belief. He's better than the world. He's better than the world system. Like what we need to see in this verse is that God is so much greater than what we think he is. He's so much greater than our strength. Like I don't want to serve a God that I'm equal with. I want to serve a God that is so much greater, so much higher, so much more amazing, so much awestruck in him. When I think about the Lord, I want to think about something big, something great, something awesome, something that can impact my world when I need him to impact it, someone that I can lean upon. Like he's a rock that is higher than I. I need a God that's bigger than me. And what he's saying is, the great day of the Lord is near. And as I conclude, where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? Like, we talked about both last week and this week how we're living in a day where there's compromise. We're living in a day where there's idolatry and there's superstition on the rise, where there's atheism on the rise, where there's pluralism. We talked about how men are relying on their strength, on their money, on all these different things. I know that we don't fix our eyes or expectations on a date. Like, we're not going to plan out and mathematically say this is when God's going to come. But it says that the day of the Lord is near. Very near. Like, we can see it in all the similarities that we have with Zephaniah's time, how it's similar to our times. So where do we go from here? We're not going to box him in. We're not going to limit God. But at the same time, we can see how this could quickly be approaching us. Are we ready for that? Like, not just us, but is like North Miami Beach ready for that? Is Costa Rica ready for that? Is Haiti ready for that? Like if we knew like the days of the Lord were near, what would we be putting our faith and our trust in? And 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says that in the last days, the king is going to come like a thief in the night. Are we ready? Like, did we put LoJack on? Did we lock up all the windows? Are we prepared if the thief comes at the night? Like, I love the story of Aunt Cindy's mother putting all these appliances by the front door and being ready just in case someone came. You know, we joke about that, but she was ready. She was ready in case someone came. Or I think also about in Matthew 25, how there are these five ready virgins, and they're called wise, and you got five foolish virgins, and they were told to have their lamps ready and to be ready so when the bridegroom came back that they would be prepared. And I'm wondering, are we ready? Are we ready? Do we have our lamps ready? Did we get the oil? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, are we ready when He comes that we will be well received? Well, I'm here to tell us, remind us, and to hopefully spark something that there's a lot of people that do not have their oil, that are not ready. And we could be reminding them that a great bridegroom is about to come. This guy is amazing. He loves us. He's full with so many amazing things for our lives. And he wants to come back. And he doesn't want to come back to judge, although he will. But he wants to come back to rescue us. So we're not a people without hope. We're not a people without hope, because in the gospel, and we started this verse saying, in verse number 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Now watch this. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And remember, we talked about how that sacrifice was Israel. Some of them were about to be sacrificed so that God could get the attention of them. So they were going to go through captivity of Babylon. Things were going to happen where the trust that they put and that this ark was going to take care of me. The trust that I put that God would always be there and not let anything happen to me. Even if I played this religion thing in my own rules. So I could serve Him and other things. I could do all this different stuff. And what God is saying is, in the New Testament, in Matthew 20 verse 28. He says, the Son of God did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And He gave His life as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for us. So if we're really asking, are we worried? Stop trying to be the sacrifice. Stop trying to put it all together and be your own strength and have everything right and everything perfect and just come before Him like Josiah did and rip off your shirt and take that off and say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I'm not equipped. But with You, all things are possible. If I know that You can save me. I know that You can rescue me. And let that be our word to North Miami Beach. Let that be our word to South Florida. Let that word be that word to Costa Rica. Let us be a people that have a word to people that are putting their faith and their trust in different things besides God. Whether that's false religion or self-righteousness. We have a message and we have an amazing God that really doesn't want us to be a sacrifice. Like, He's not pleased with that. What He's pleased with is His Son. And if we would put our saving faith in Jesus Christ, if we would just acknowledge that we're inequipped, that we're unable, that we're wicked, that we're messed up, that we need His help. And that, yes, I have done some horrible things, that I deserve His punishment. But thanks be to God, if I humble myself in godly sorrow and repentance, and I just say, God, come into my heart. Accept me as Your child. In that instant, regardless of what we have done in the past, God sees Christ. God sees Christ. And this message, as freeing as that is to us tonight as we hear it, it's freeing to those that have never had the chance to hear it before. So we need to be messengers and ambassadors for Christ's kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this word that You are near, Lord. That the day of the Lord is near. And we just pray, Lord, that for us that believe in You, Lord, that this last days will be a day of celebration and feasting. You even promised it, Lord, that it would be this great, great banquet, that you would throw this great feast for those that believe, Lord. And we don't have to worry about the last days and the tribulations, but we would be raptured with you because you see your Son as a sacrifice, and we don't have to be, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for the finished work, that you're a God that loves, you're a God that saves, you're a God that rescues, Lord. Yet at the same time, Lord, in that, we see you as holy, we see you as righteous, Lord. And with both of these flip sides of the coin, Lord, I think that brings so much gratitude knowing what we would be like if we were outside of you. But knowing who we are inside of you, Lord, I pray that that would just bring so much appreciation and so much gratitude, Lord, that we would be people in the streets and in the world affecting all those that we come in contact with this amazing good news of your grace and your gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Allow us, like Zephaniah was, to be influencers in the position and the places that you have put us, Lord. We thank you for for these words, Lord, and we just ask that even tonight, Lord, that we could be messengers of your great news as we leave this building, we minister to our sister Edith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.